Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Tonight we continue our series, Rest for the Weary, How God Wants to Renew Your Life. And I need to tell you a story about this last week. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. It's either this last week or the one before. Have you ever felt displaced? Like you were doing something and then someone else came and did it. And you felt like, oh, well, I guess I'm not needed anymore. Or maybe you were going to do something and then someone else beat you to it. And you thought, oh, well, maybe I'm not needed anymore. And it's a feeling of, well, maybe it's not this way for you, but for me, it's a mix of emotions. Because there's this part of me that acknowledges I really shouldn't be feeling this way. But there's a part of me that does feel this way. So what happened was I was at the Hatchery, which is the co-working space here in Babcock Ranch. And I go up there a couple times a week, do my work. And one of the reasons to be there is to just connect with people in the community, get to know what's happening. And, you know, we've talked about the potential of maybe doing something specific here in Babcock Ranch in the future. In fact, a week from tomorrow, we'll have our second faith gathering, we call it. It'll be at 6 p.m. on Sunday at the Lake House where we had it before. We put the word out. So far, one person has said yes, they'll come, in addition to me and to Heather, Heather and I. So we'll see how that goes, but that's out there. But I was sitting in the Hatchery, and I overheard something behind me from the lady who handles all the office space rentals and who also handles the meeting space rentals. And she said, oh yeah, starting the first Sunday of June, there's a church group that's going to be meeting in the Hive, which is some of the classroom space up there. Now, I'd like to say that I rejoiced because just like Paul, I said, oh, regardless of who's proclaiming the name of Jesus, I'm happy for him. But it wouldn't be a very good story if that was the case. In fact, I don't even know what I felt. I mean, was it jealousy? Was it guilt? Maybe we should have done something sooner. I think hopelessness is the wrong word. Was it, I don't know. It was a combination. Have you ever had those moments when you've got just this mix of emotions and you have a hard time nailing down what you actually feel? But you know what isn't good? So, took a deep breath, you know, quoted some Bible verses, and realized, hey, it's not a bad thing. I mean, we've been very honest about saying, look, we really want to pray, we really want to wait on the Lord, we don't feel like it's time to, like, put a flag on the ground and say, ta-da, here we are. We're following as best as I can tell, and none of y'all have come and been like, I think I got a word from the Lord. So we're following where God is leading us. So why should it matter? This is what Paul says. What does it matter how Christ is proclaimed? So I found out a little more information. They seem like fine folks. I don't know a ton of information. Is it bad that there's a part of me, it's a very fleshly part of me that's not yet fully sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is like, well, maybe they won't last. I don't like feeling that way, but it's part of it. So what I had to do this week is stand on my faith, trusting that, man, God's in control, and there's no failure here. This isn't a bad thing at all, because Jesus is what matters. God's kingdom is what matters, not mine, not someone else's. And we have no idea what's going to go. And I hope they do great. I wish them well. Someone pointed out, they said, you know, the plan for the build-out of this town is 50,000 people. And I find that it's easy for me to get focused on right now and forget what many of you have learned. Life is long in many cases. Time does things. And sometimes you get so focused on the right now that you forget a year from now, 5 years, 10 years from now, things that seem so big really were so little. Maybe it wouldn't have been, oh, and by the way, I feel much better now. Just FYI. Took a day or two, a little prayer, went to see my counselor. Doing great. Here's why it hit me stronger than it probably should have. That wasn't the first time I had felt a little displaced that week. 2 days before that, I met this really interesting guy with a sideways cap and tattoos and a big camera and a drone. who was obviously some sort of creative fellow, and I found out that there is a company that's moving in. They already moved in and got their office space set up, called Impulse Creative. And y'all know I'm kind of bivocational. I do other things, and one of them is like websites and trying to do marketing things. Well, here's a 12-person company that's moving in that like does all these things and way better. I'm just like, and again, I mean, they're going for a totally different focus. Like, I don't reach out to big businesses. I handle what small things come my way. I don't really even market that much because I try to focus more in ministry and just take jobs as they come. So it wasn't an actual conflict, but it felt like feeling displaced. Have you ever felt something in your heart where you believe something? So I believe that's not really an issue with that creative company. Another church is going to meet in this area. It's not really an issue. I believe that, but I don't feel that. Have you ever been in that spot when you believe one thing but feel something different? And sometimes it's a fight to try to bring your feeling in line with your belief. You'd say, I believe God is a healer, but I don't feel very good. I believe God is a provider, but I still feel kind of worried. I believe God is a restorer, but I still feel that this relationship might be beyond hope. I believe God is a forgiver, but I still feel guilty and ashamed. And what I found out is those are exactly the places where we have an enemy that wants to stoke the fires of our feelings and lead us away from the rest that God wants for his children. And so I have good news. Ready for good news? The good news is God wants to give us rest in these areas where there's a war between what we believe and what we feel. And that's not just a metaphor, too, because we know that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So tonight, we're going to explore how God gives us rest from warfare. Now, here's the thing about warfare, any kind of conflict, right? Rest, in fact, if you want to fill in blanks, you can do that. In just a moment, let me recap real quickly. Week one, we discovered how to own your need for rest. And I shared how, man, you just got to actually own it if you want to receive it. Week number two, we discovered how God gives us rest from work. And we talked about that. Next week, week number four, we're going to talk about how God gives us rest from worries. I'm sure y'all never have worries, you know, or things that you were like really kind of freaking out about. But just hypothetically, if you did, or if you know someone, that'll be good. So tonight, though, tonight we're going to talk about this, and you can fill in blanks if you want. If you want to rest from warfare, you have to finish the fight. I don't know if you ever watch movies with combat in them, but I've never seen one where they say, hey, guys, time out. I don't know about you guys, but I could really use a break. Yeah, me too. Okay, take 10? Okay, good. Like, they don't do that. You keep fighting until the fight's done. That's when you get to rest, when you finish the fight. So we're actually going to talk about not how to avoid struggles, because that'd be nice if we could avoid them, right? Just get a little, remember Monopoly? Get out of jail free pass. Looks like you're going to be going to jail, but you just, bam, put that down, and oh, you get to skip it. Not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this. This is how to finish the fight. Finish the fight. Why? Because if you want to rest from warfare, you have to finish the fight. Everybody say finish. Finish. Now, there was a man in the Bible who did a whole lot of fighting. Now, I didn't actually like tally up the battles and the stories exactly, but I wouldn't be surprised if he had the most battle time in all of Scripture. His name was David. You're probably familiar with our buddy David. So, if you have a Bible, go with me, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. In chapter 7, starting in verse 1, we see this passage, and just a little behind the scenes, how I prepared for this series was I just did a search for the word rest, and combined with God gave rest, or he gave them, or he brought them into, just to kind of see where in Scripture it talks about God giving people rest. And this is one of the passages that came up. And I started studying and read this passage and then read, you know, a few chapters before and some after to get the context. And so I read this and I thought, man, that's really neat. So here's the context. At this point in the story of what we're about to read, 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1, David has been fighting for years. He started out fighting against Israel's enemies on behalf of Israel's king Saul. Perhaps you know the story. He then moved on to running from, and in some cases fighting with, or almost fighting with, King Saul, who was very jealous of the favor that God was giving to David, which is a whole other sermon series, which I'm not going on a tangent on because we're going to stay focused. Amen. So he's been fighting Israel's enemies. He's been running from Israel's king. At this point, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we see that Saul is dead, and David finally gets to assume his kingship, but only over one of the tribes. Only the tribe of Judah acknowledges that David is the king in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Then 2 Samuel chapter 5, the other 10 tribes come along and come around and say, okay, we acknowledge you too. So now David's king over all of Israel. Maybe you're doing the math in your head. You might know that there were 12 tribes of Israel, and I just said one of them was Judah, and then the other 10. Well, that always messes me up till I remember that the tribe of Levi was a tribe that was set aside to do the priestly duties, and they were spread throughout all the tribes. So they didn't quite have the same kind of geographic distribution, or maybe I should say consolidation, as the others. So if you ever see in Scripture, and you add that up, wait a minute, 1 plus 10 does not equal 12. Don't be concerned about that. Levi is in there. They're just spread throughout. So 2 Samuel 5, he's king over the rest of Israel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we get a summary statement that looks back at what God did, very short one. It shows what David wants to do, shows God's response to that, and what God will do for him. And we're going to zero in on verses 1 and verse 11 as bookends, but we'll read the whole passage because I really think it's important, and you should too, to read the whole context of a passage and not just cherry-pick verses, at least not on a regular basis. Let's take a look. This is the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, says this. When the king, everybody say the king. This is David. He's not a shepherd boy anymore. He's not a kid anymore. He's a battle-hardened warrior who's proved his mettle, who's earned his stripes, who's gotten his scars, and he's been rewarded for his faithfulness by the Lord. When the king had settled into his palace, which is a whole other story, and the Lord had given him, what's that word? Rest on every side from all his enemies. We could stop right there, but I told you we would read the context. The king said to the prophet Nathan, look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. You should know that cedar was a really nice wood, still is for that matter, very expensive, very hard to get. And so the fact that his house is cedar, anytime you see cedar in the Bible, it is not only descriptive of the material itself, but it's representative of something costly, something valuable. David has a cedar house. He says, I'm living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. He's talking about the tabernacle. So Nathan told the king, go and do all that's on your mind, for the Lord is with you. But, everybody say but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, which is interesting because apparently it hadn't come before. Nathan was just saying, this sounds like a good idea. Go for it. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says. Are you to build me a house to dwell in? I love how it reads. From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I've been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? I just love that. I mean, to me, honestly, like, that's personality. I just think that's so neat. So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. Keep a hold of that, by the way. The Hebrew is Yahweh Sabaoth, otherwise translated Lord of Hosts. It literally means armies. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you, like that of the greatest on the earth. I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them, so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done. Ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel, I, here it is, will give you rest from all your enemies. Now the passage continues, and there's more promises God gives to David that are specific to him, but also carry through to those of us who are in Christ. We'll get to that in a minute. But I found it was so fascinating that this passage first shows that God gave David rest in the past, and then God promises to give him rest in the future. So here's the question then. If God gave David rest from all his enemies, and I think we would all agree that would we like rest in those seasons when we feel like we're in a fight, right? I mean, here's the thing. For most of us, we don't have flesh and blood enemies, at least not ones that want to kill us. But we all know the enemy of, for some of us, perhaps it's doubt. For some of us, it's discouragement. For some of us, it could be lust or greed or any of those big sins. For others, it could just be anxiety. For some of us, it could be pride. For some of us, it could be unhealthily low self-image. We don't realize the value we have in Christ. We all have enemies in our minds and in our hearts that the enemy of our souls puts there. So if God gave David rest from his enemies, maybe he'll do it for us, but maybe there's a way to walk in that together. So here's what we want to look at together. Did God send lightning bolts? Well, no. Did God send the angel of death? Remember the angel of death from Exodus? I don't know about you, but like, that's a pretty efficient, you know, strategy there. If you have a whole army against you and God just says, oh, here, poof. Right? Like, there's some really amazing stories in specifically in the Old Testament about God wiping out enemies of his people, but he didn't do that for David. I can't remember a time when God snapped his fingers and just, you know, vaporized any of David's enemies. So how did it work? Well, let's take a look. Three lessons from David's life. Let me show you this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll have one of the verses on here, but go to chapter 5. We're going to be in there for a bit as we explore three lessons from David's life. All right, lesson number one. Very simple. When David inquired, God responded. When David inquired, God responded. Very simple principle. Let's look at how this plays out. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. Now, here's the context of this. There were these guys called the Philistines. Perhaps you've heard of them. Bad guys in the story. If we were going to put Star Wars into this, it'd be like David is the Rebel Alliance and the Philistines are the Empire. They're a well-armed, well-trained warrior race that loves killing people. And so these are the Philistines that hate Israel, and they hate David. And so they have actually gathered, and they've gone in search of David. And so there's a major conflict brewing. And in the context of this, here's the verse before. So the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 19. Then David, what's that word? Inquired. He inquired of the Lord, should I attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord replied to David, attack, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you. So this is a really basic principle that, I don't know about you, but man, sometimes I just miss it. If you're in a fight, ask God what to do. If you're having a struggle, ask God what to do. Don't just think your way through. Here's my gut reaction. Maybe you don't do this, but I do. Usually when something comes my way and I have a struggle, I've got a fight going on, I want to think it through because I'm a thinker. I want to think about this and think about that. Second thing I like to do, I like to check with other people. I'll look up expert opinions on the internet, right? I'll call friends I know. And I do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, thinking is not wrong. Asking experts is not wrong. But the problem is sometimes I can get so stuck on my gut reactions in my flesh that I miss the basic point that you and I have been given access to the wisdom of heaven. But we need to inquire. And so for David, when David inquired, guess what God did? He responded. He spoke. And so here's the basic idea, right? If you want to finish the fight, ask God what to do. And it's such a simple principle, right? But it's so easy for us to miss sometimes. It certainly is for me. Here's one of the really practical reason why we should always do this. Because sometimes people just get stuff really, really wrong. Let me show you this. I've been reading a book, a marketing book. It's called The Origin of Brands. And it was written in 2005, maybe 6, maybe 7. Let me check this real quick. Oh, no, 2004. So written in 2004, The Origin of Brands, Al Reese and Laura Reese, marketing book. And they talk about this idea of divergence as a principle of different categories emerging. And an interesting book, at least it was, until they get to this chapter where they point out how people at that time, 2004, everyone was talking about convergence, about different categories. Remember this? Remember internet TV? Remember web TV? People talking about, you're going to have a keyboard and do internet on your TV. I think I had a friend who had one of those, and I tried it. It was so dumb. And there's been several other things. Think about a clock radio. A clock radio, right? It's not a great radio. And it's not a bad clock, but it doesn't stand out. It's just kind of blah. And so they use this argument to say that convergence, bringing things together, is just a terrible idea. But then they do this whole long spiel about this particular trend that they see people trying to do that they think is just a terrible idea. Here's what they say. Everyone agrees, reported The Economist 4 years ago. So that's in 2000. 19 years ago. Everyone seems to agree, reported The Economist 4 years ago, that the mobile phone will quickly overtake the personal computer as the means by which most people gain access to online services. End quote. By 2005, according to Forrester Research, 97% of the 177 million cell phones in operation that year will have wireless web access. Nobody asked us, but we believe that this is also highly unlikely. Cell phone / internet devices are complicated and hard to use. Their tiny screens are suitable only for short messages and simple visuals. They go on to say, if a convergence technology is going to take hold, it must attract users from the pool of available prospects. Who would most likely buy a combination cell phone PDA? Broadly speaking, there's two groups of prospects. The first are the early adopters, who generally are the primary targets of new technology. Can anyone imagine an early adopter who doesn't already have either a cell phone or PDA? We can't. Furthermore, these early adopters are more than likely to have the latest, most up-to-date cell phone or PDA. That means that an early adopter would have to throw away a perfectly good cell phone and a perfectly good PDA if he or she bought a combination product. How many people are likely to do that? The second group of prospects are people who don't own either a cell phone or a PDA. For the most part, these are lower-income, unsophisticated people. Most of us walk before we run. Does anyone really expect a non-cell phone, non-PDA user to rush out and buy a $500 or $600 combination device? Yeah, if only they're $500 or $600. So that's 2004. They're very convinced of this. Let me show you another thing I read from this year, how people get things wrong. This is from a website called Asimco. This is a guy that's had over 20 years of experience in telecoms and other stuff like that. The iPhone is the most successful product of all time. Over 1.6 billion have been sold, including the iOS products it spun off. The total is over 2.2 billion. Of those 2.2 billion sold, 1.5 billion are still in use. These are about 1 billion iPhone users. By the way, population of the world is like 7 point something billion. So, you know, a seventh of the population of the globe uses the iPhone. And that's not even addressing Android phones, which are more as a category, but this is a single product. And then here's what he says.
Economically speaking, iPhone sales have reached $1 trillion. And here's that visual, by the way. This is how all the iOS devices. Here's the over 1.5 billion devices sold, and then all the other products that it spun out. So here in 2004, here's some experts who are very convinced this combination cell phone PDA thing, smart, that's never going to work.
And that was back in 2004.
That was back in 2004, 2 years before, it was 2 years before the iPhone came out. Now, I'd love to go on a whole other tangent about how sometimes all it takes is one revolutionary crazy idea that nobody believes in to change the entire world, but that's another message for another day. I just wanted to remind you that sometimes, in fact, lots of times, people get things really wrong. But you know who doesn't? Is our Father in heaven. As our Heavenly Father who gives all good gifts, who has all wisdom. In fact, James says, we read this a few weeks ago in as we were going through, let's read the Bible in James, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without finding fault. So if you're in a battle, if you're in a fight, if you feel the conflict in your heart or outside of you coming in, ask God what to do. That's what David did. Second thing, lessons we can learn from David in his life. Number two, when David obeyed, God intervened. Really simple, but so crucial to the story. Let me show you. When David obeyed, God intervened. This is in the same chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, verses 22 through 25. Take a look at this. So David is going against the Philistines. Now, this is the second time, in fact, in this passage, that David inquires of the Lord. The first time David inquired, verse 19, the Lord replied, "Attack, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you." So he did it, by the way, spoiler alert. But then move forward just a little bit, and in chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, "The Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim." By the way, you should know, this is the second time they've come to the exact same place. Just because you have victory once doesn't mean your enemy's not going to come back and hit you again. I'd like to say that we can have a once-and-done victory, but that's not the real world we live in, is it? Sometimes you got to fight and keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting because the enemy keeps coming and keeps coming. But listen, if you're willing to ask God, he'll show you what to do. But then you got to do what God says. But when you do, look at what happens. The Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, verse 23. So David, here it is again, inquired of the Lord, and he answered. I love this. "Do not attack directly, but circle around behind them and come at them opposite the balsam trees." I could take that in a whole other direction too, right? Sometimes you can't hit something head on. You got to be willing to take a step back. You got to be willing to look at it from a different perspective. Sometimes the answer that you need isn't right in front of you, but God will show you where to go to get it. But that's a different message for a different day. He said, "Circle around behind them and come at them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, act decisively. For then," here's what I underlined in my Bible, "then the Lord will have gone out ahead of you to strike down the army of the Philistines." So David did, everybody say David did. In fact, I put it here and underlined it. David did exactly as the Lord commanded him. And he struck down the Philistines all the way from Geba to Gezer. Here's the thing, right? David did what the Lord said. And it was as he obeyed God that God's power went ahead of him and prepared the way. We could just say it this way, really simple. If you want God to intervene, right? You ever prayed for God to intervene? God, can you just do something? If you want God to intervene, do what he told you to do. Now, here's the truth, right? We know this. There's plenty of times when there's nothing we can do. Have you been there? But there's a lot of times when there are things we can do. And it's those times when if we want to see God intervene, we got to do what he told us to do. For example, some people sometimes find themselves in a place when they just feel like they're in bondage financially. Now, most people have some sort of debt of some kind, but some people are really in a bad spot. We've been looking at our finances the past few weeks, and I've got taxes. That self-employment tax, man, it comes back quick. Oh, I'm not a great forward-thinking planner for that. So it kind of came up this year, and we're like, oh, shoot. All right, what are we going to do? But a lot of people just ignore it for years, and then they find themselves in bondage. Well, guess what? The Bible has some things to say about that. In fact, in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul sharing this with followers of Jesus. This is how the NIV reads. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So there's a New Testament principle of stay out of debt, but it's anchored in this Old Testament concept from Proverbs 22, verse 8. Solomon writes this, the rich, what's that word? Rule over the poor, and the borrower is a what? Slave to the lender. Right, so just an example. Do you feel in bondage to debt? Well, according to the Bible, you are. Well, guess what? There's something you can do about that. In Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5, I'll read the first part of the passage here. Solomon writes this. He says, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor or entered into an agreement with a stranger, you have been snared by the words of your mouth, trapped by the words of your mouth. Do this, my son, and free yourself, for you've put yourself in your neighbor's power. So you're kind of a slave to that person who holds your debt. He goes on and he says then in verse 4, don't give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids. Verse 5 then, escape like a gazelle from a hunter, like a bird from a hunter's trap. Now, I got this explanation from Dave Ramsey. Anybody ever been through Financial Peace University? Dave Ramsey, great stuff. So he makes this really good observation. Have you ever seen an animal stuck in a trap? You know what it doesn't do? Sit there in the trap and say, oh man, I'm in a trap. Oh dear God. Oh bird God, please get me out of this trap. Oh animal God, please open the mouth of this trap in animal's name. Oh, what do? They're pulling and thrashing and they're doing anything they possibly can to get out of that trap. The point that the author of Proverbs here is making, and again, Dave Ramsey brought this out so great. He said, what this is saying is, if you're in bondage, in debt, don't just sit back and hope it goes away. Work it off. Get to work. Get to it. Take extra jobs. Ruthlessly cut your expenses. Get out of that thing, not by just hoping, not by just praying. Yes, pray. We said first, ask God. But then what? Do it. Do what he says. So, guess what I've been doing? I'm taking on extra jobs. Like, just little things that come up, I pretty much say yes. Yes, I'll go and play at Legacy. I love blessing them. Also, some income. Yes, I'll help someone with a website. This is so cool. I got a contact from, some of you know Rick Silva, a computer guy. He referred a client who asked, have you ever done a real estate website, and would you do one for me? I've never done a real estate website, but I'm pretty sure they're expensive. So I said, I haven't yet, but we can talk about it. So I have a meeting on Tuesday. Why? Because we've got debts and we need to pay them off. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. So if you want God to intervene, watch this. I have been praying for God to provide extra. And so he is doing it. And I very much believe that the main reason he's doing it is because I'm doing it. Because I'm being willing to obey in the little things. And the Bible says he was faithful. But Jesus said this. He was faithful in what? Little, small things will be faithful in much. So you find yourself in a fight. You find yourself in a struggle. Ask yourself, has God said something about this? And if so, am I doing what he said? And when you say yes to Jesus, watch this, God says yes to you. And when you can't do anything, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Next thing, third lesson from David's life. If we're talking about how to finish the fight, we said we want to see how God gives us rest from our warfare. If you want to rest from warfare, you have to finish the fight. How did David finish the fight? Well, this is the principle. When David persevered, or this is the illustration from his story. When David persevered, God empowered. When David persevered, God empowered. I showed you a verse earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 25, and I underlined the first part. Let me show you the second part, a little tidbit that I didn't know until I studied it, which is, you know, why I study this stuff. We read before, so David, and we underlined, did exactly as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way, and here's what I didn't know, and you didn't know either probably, but now you're going to know because I'm going to tell you. From Geba to Gezer. Okay, great. There's two place names. Okay, thanks. Well, here's a map. And it's hard to kind of map out the scale. But so Geba is right over here, just past Gibeah. It's actually too small. And then westward, here's the Dead Sea on the bottom right, going down southeast. Up to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the region of Israel and Palestine. So Geba is over here, and Gezer is over here. That's over 20 miles. Now, 20 miles in a car isn't a big deal. 20 miles on foot with weapons and a whole crowd. Maybe they had some horses and chariots, I'm not sure, but that's kind of a big deal. And look at this. David did what the Lord commanded. What did the Lord command? Well, he told him, he said, go kill all the Philistines. Go strike them down. So you know what David didn't do? He didn't say, you know, God, we got a good solid 85-90%, and gosh, it's kind of a long way. They're running. It's been a long day. I should probably take a break, you know, for my health. Like, he didn't do that. He kept persevering until the job was done. This is something, watch this, that Saul never did. And we don't have time to go into his whole story. There was a whole story where Saul was told to completely wipe out a particular group of people, which is incredibly offensive to lots of people who don't understand the context, but we don't have time for that. But Saul didn't. He left a bunch of people just, whatever. And he was judged for that because he didn't finish the job. Listen, sometimes you and I have things in our life. We may have strongholds. We may have temptations. We may have issues from our past. We may have struggles in our present. We may have spiritual warfare dynamics that are going on. And if we're not willing to persevere and finish the fight, then it will keep coming back. But we won't have the power because we won't be partnering with God anymore. Here's the principle for us. If you want to fight with God's power, commit to persevere. Don't just take the easy way out. Commit to persevere no matter what it takes. And this wasn't either just a once and done thing either. In fact, earlier in this chapter, we see that David conquered a little city you may have heard of. It's called Jerusalem. And this is the first place that God's people actually get into it. Hundreds of years before this, God had told his people to drive out the inhabitants of this city and the surrounding area. They were called the Jebusites. Everybody say Jebusites. Jebusites. That's one of the easier pronunciations of Old Testament tribes. He had told them, but no one had been able to do it. Several different times. We see in Exodus 23, in Deuteronomy 7, in Deuteronomy 20, God tells his people, drive out all these tribes, including the Jebusites, but they had never been dislodged. Why? Because of this stronghold. You see, Jerusalem was, and still is, a fortified city. It's a city on a hill. It's a city in a very strategic location. It had valleys on three sides, and the main road leading up to it was heavily fortified. So much so, we see this story in 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 through 10. Listen to how the narrative plays out. Verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. Which, by the way, again, David's obeying God. He's doing what God said to do. The Jebusites had said to David, you will never get in here. Even the blind and the lame can repel you. Thinking, David can't get in here. Like, here's the picture, right? They're so confident in their city's defenses. They'd say, man, we could put blind people or lame people on the wall to try to defend against you, and it wouldn't make a difference. You're not getting in here. Yet, verse 7, I love how the author of 2 Samuel, he just lowballs it. Yet, David did capture the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Right? He captured it. He don't put his name on it. He said, this is my house now. This is my city now. He said that day, whoever attacks the Jebusites must go through the water shaft to reach the lame and the blind who were despised by David. And for this reason, it said, the blind and the lame will never enter the house. So David took up residence in the stronghold, which he named the City of David. And he built it all the way up around from the supporting terraces inward. And here's the key right here. David became more and more powerful, and the Lord God of armies was with him. There's that title again. The Lord of hosts, God of heaven's armies. Why was God with David? Because David was with God, and he persevered. There's another little detail that I didn't know until I really started digging into this. It says in verse 8, David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites must go through the water shaft. This is kind of that idea that the city is surrounded, but they have a water source. And if you can get in through the water source, which, by the way, is exactly how Ant-Man got into Pym Laboratories in the movie Ant-Man. It's very, very, very good parallel there. So what happens is, in this particular context, this word that's translated here, water shaft, it's also found in Psalm verse 42. And there the word is translated waterfalls. You see, this is not just a tame little course of water. The implication, if you actually look at the Hebrew and the nuances of the word, this isn't like an easy climb. It's not an easy crawl. It's probably some fast-flowing water that's going down. This is a really hard climb. This is a really hard job. But David and his men, they stick with it. They keep climbing. They keep pushing. They do whatever it takes to persevere. And that perseverance brings David into alignment and obedience with God so that God is with him. If you want to have God's power, commit to persevere. Here's the truth for all of us. Most of us will not find ourselves having to climb a raging waterfall or sneak in an aqueduct to kill enemies in a fortress. But all of us find ourselves in the situation described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. He says this, you know this, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The idea is that we are always in a situation where there is an enemy that wants to take us down. And it is our opportunity and our responsibility to not give up the fight, to keep fighting with the weapons of our warfare. What are they? They're the weapons of prayer. They're the weapons of perseverance. They're the weapons of walking in the Spirit. They're the weapons of gathering with God's people for encouragement. They're the weapons of studying Scripture and claiming the promises of the Word of God. These are all things we actually talked about in a series called The Way of the Warrior. We talked about spiritual warfare. We'll probably do another one again. That's kind of been on my heart lately. But the idea is that we don't give up. And every time the enemy wants to bring us into a fight, we commit to say, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to do this on my own. And I'm not just going to sit back and hope it works out for the better. I'm going to fight. And the beauty of walking with Jesus in the midst of our battles is that he will give us rest by helping us finish the fight. Now here's the thing. There were two bookends in the passage that we started with in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. We saw how God gave David rest from all his enemies. We saw that he was installed in Jerusalem, in his capital. His enemies had been subdued. But we also saw this other promise that seems curious if you don't know the context. God said, he had given him rest, but then he says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Well, which was it? Well, it was both. Because God gave David rest from all the enemies he had before, but that didn't mean there weren't going to be new enemies to come. And for all of us, we'll get those seasons where we conquer one of these things. Maybe for some it's addiction. Maybe for some it's discouragement. Maybe for some it's any number of other things. And we get victory. We follow this principle. We ask God what to do and we do it. We do what God told us and He fights with us and fights for us. We persevere and God empowers us. We do these things and we get victory. But there's going to be more enemies that come. And in fact, for David, he received this promise. God said, I will give you rest from all your enemies. But that promise was not fully fulfilled in David's lifetime. And in fact, hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah wrote about this in chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. We're not going to go there today, but Isaiah told a future day that was coming when there would be a king who would rise up. And his kingdom would last forever. And of the increase of his government, there would be no end. And he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Perhaps you've heard this before. Isaiah was prophesying that one day one of David's offspring would complete this promise. And you know who it is? It's Jesus. And so even today, we fight as God's people, knowing He has given us rest from our enemies. He will give us strength for our enemies today, and the day will come when we will be released and we will have the ultimate victory. But until then, our mission, whether we choose to accept it or not, our mission is to not give up, no matter how hard the fight is. Here's how Paul reminded the church in Corinth, once again in 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. He says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And then we jump ahead anyway, to verse 14. He says this, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. What's he looking forward to? He's looking forward to eternity. That the day will come that no matter what warfare you've been involved in, no matter how hard the struggle was, you will be set free in eternity. And sometimes we forget that we have a hope in heaven. And sometimes we forget that we won't get all of our questions answered now in this life. And we won't get every situation turned out the way we want to here and now. And that's okay. Because God is still with us. And God is still for us. And He's still leading us forward. Verse 15, Paul continues. He says, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Everybody say, not give up. Not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we focus not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friend, here's the good news. You want to have rest from your warfare, whatever you're facing and fighting, remember that focusing our eyes on eternity reminds us that what is waiting for us is infinitely greater than anything that comes against us. And so here's the big idea for all of us. If you want to find rest in the midst of warfare, if you want to finish your fight so you can rest on the other side, listen to God. Do what He says. And never, ever quit. Because God wants to renew your life. So here's my question for me and for you that we ask ourselves and ponder this week. In which area do I have the most room to grow? Ask, obey, or persevere. And maybe for some, it's just that idea of just, well, ask God. Don't just try to think your way out of it. Don't just try to white knuckle it. I heard one preacher use that phrase. Imagine being on a bike and you're just holding on for dear life. You're trying to white knuckle it on your own. Maybe for you, it's cultivating the habit of just asking God first through prayer and then through study in Scripture to find out what He says. Maybe you know what God says, but it's just doing that's the issue. Just apply it. Don't wait for something to magically happen. Get to doing what He's told you to do. Or maybe you did ask and you did do, but it's hard to keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up the fight. Because He will give you rest. Because He wants to renew your life.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.